And yet another opportunity with you to discuss the subject of the man, the message, and the spirit of the message. The last time we were here, we looked at the subject of the spirit of the message, and one of the things that we looked at was beyond the spirit of the message. We touched the subject of the logo of the church and of the ministry. We considered the colors behind them. Can you throw a little more light before we look at other subjects?
Thank you very much, Brother Basil. It's another opportunity to bring clarity and perspective to the burdens of the Lord that we have come to represent as a people to a generation. We talked about the spirit of the message, and I told you in summary, spirit of the message is love, reaching to a dying world with the love of God. The love of God is a full package that expresses the totality of everything God has to offer.
Yeah.
In the person of Christ Jesus, God demonstrated a love that has never been seen, because in that expression of love is captured forgiveness of sins. In that expression of love is captured the power that constrains from sin. In that expression of love is God's benevolent grace reaching out to us to empower us to live the glorious and victorious life. In that expression of love is an understanding of faith that gives us authority over the demonic realm, because all that God has, he gave to us as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So the love of God is a summary of everything about the expression of the essence of God. You know, the Bible said that God is love. You know, so we are bringing a message of love, which is a full package of all God has to offer to a generation. Because in it, there is restoration, there is redemption. In it, there is empowerment. In it, there is rebuke. In it, there is correction in righteousness and all you have. So we are bringing a message of love to a generation. And we know that's what our generation needs, as it were, you know. So that's the spirit of the message.
Wow. Just throw a little more light into the subject that concerns the logo of the church and the essence of it, and how, you know, we talked in the last session that this love has been exemplified as an action word now. So how is this expressed in the logo of the church, the colors and all of that?
Oh, great. The logo of the church, like I said, is a symbol of two people hugging themselves, both wearing crowns, and then both seated in an open book, which is the Bible, of course, and then an atmosphere, which is bluish and gold in nature. And I said the two people hugging themselves is representative of Christ as the head of the church and his bride, and is also representative of the Savior of the world, which is Jesus, and a dying world coming into the warm embrace of the love of God. So that boat fold of expression represents the love of God. Now, the both of them are wearing crowns, which is also a vivid description of the love of God. Now, Jesus is willing to share his inheritance with man. That's what the Bible captured in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, that we are joint heirs with Christ. So we are brought into the dignity, the power, the glory, and all that Jesus has to offer. So man is restored to nobility. You see that? And then sitting on the word of God reveals the boundary of our expression. Everything we do will be within the allowance and the confines of scripture. We are not going extra biblical in anything we do, so that there'll be guidance. Because we know, as a people of encounters, as a people of an intimate walk with the Lord, there are many expressions of the Spirit to be exposed to. But we want to define everything we do within the borderline of scripture. And that's why all of that interaction between God and man is within the provision of scripture. Now, the color symbolism is representative of two things. Number one, the blue speaks of the word of God. It speaks of the realm, the presence of God. So we are constantly under the cloud of God's presence. And of course, the gold speaks of power. It speaks of nobility as a sign that we are redeemed. We are restored. And we are not just redeemed and restored, we are walking in the fullness of it. And all of that defines both the mission and the vision of the ministry. that we have an experiential walk with God because we are in His presence, living from His presence, and of course we are walking in the fullness of our ordination. Therefore, we are kings, priests, and sons. And that's why the watchword or the words that define the operations of the ministry is intimacy, which has to do with priesthood, transformation, which has to do with sonship and kingship, which has to do with dominion.
Wow. Then this literally leads us to one major subject.
Yes.
And that subject is what really bears up. You know, it said that they are anchors. So to every vision, they are pillars, you know, that strengthen every vision. What are the core values of the ministry? What are the core values of the ministry?
Yeah, that's a very, very important question, because everything said and said and done will only hold sway when you see the products that come out of the ministry. Because we can have a beautiful vision, a beautiful mission. If there are no core values, there will be no parameters by which the products can be judged. And so the core values for me are very important. And there are about 10 of them. And by the help of the Holy Spirit and thorough understanding of scripture and a function of training over the years, I've come to understand some of the things that truly, truly, truly should be expressed through a believer, that should define the personality and the person of a believer or a ministry. Because it's possible to tilt into one extreme and overlook the other. It's also possible, because of weaknesses here and there, to begin to interpret scriptures and doctrines just to keep us in our weaknesses and to be comfortable in it. So I've seen a lot of things. My reason of my stay in the body of Christ, I've gone to places where giftings are emphasized and character is downplayed. And when you look at it critically, you discover that the set man is strong in the area of gifts, but character-wise is weak. I've gone to places where righteousness is defined just as a nature, because there is proliferation of immorality and so many other things that they cannot rise up to defend it. And so they define and explain the scripture, you know, in a way that makes people comfortable in what they're doing. In as much as we are trying not to adopt African morality or Western culture and civilization, we are going to uphold the full counsel of God. Whether it looks like African, looks like European, is not a big deal. It's the fact that this is the full counsel of God. And that would define what I call the core values. I'll just mention them and read a few scriptures here to show you some of the 10 values that I, by the Spirit, have outlined to define who we are. The first is in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul was summarizing his ministry. If you read this in the New Living Translation, it will blow your mind. But just for the purpose of this interview, let me read it from the King James Version. He said, testifying both to the Jews, that's Paul giving a report of his ministry, and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. So as a people, our goal is to constantly turn to the Lord in repentance, so that we grow from light to light, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and then to also adopt everything that Jesus has done for us as our position and live it out. So the first core value of the ministry is repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. There will be no ground for accommodating evil, sin, or iniquity. There will be no place where doctrine is used to cover what is wrong. When it's wrong, it's wrong. We will stand for the truth, and if there is a need to repent, that would always be emphasized. Because if you go to the body of Christ today, subjects like repentance, subjects like judgment are no longer being preached. It's just grace, 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 save, 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 save. And you see iniquity in a very, you know, alarming fashion. So repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Number two is a personal and intimate walk with the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not intelligence. Christianity is not a mental, you know, development, as it were. When you walk with the Lord, you are going to be mentally sound. You're going to be mentally upgraded because the Spirit of God is an excellent spirit. It's the spirit of a sound mind. But Christianity is an experience. Mm. And the only way you can have that experience is to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus was speaking to them, having taught them all there is to be taught. He now told them, I have many things to show you, but you can't receive it. How be it when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all realities. And that means one of the pillars of Christianity is a walk with the Holy Spirit to maximizing the fullness of His ministry. So the second core value of this ministry is, in addition to all the corporate things we do, everyone will be encouraged and mentored into having a personal and intimate walk with the Holy Spirit. Number three is a lifestyle of prayer. Christianity, again, is not just a display of the knowledge of scriptures. Christianity is not just zeal gone on rampage, where people are just, you know, all over the place, every day, every time. There must be that place of intimacy. There must be that place of a prayer and a prayerful life. When prayer begins to go down, your life in the spirit begins to die. And so one thing we would emphasize, which will also define what we do, both as individuals and as a corporate persona, is a life of prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles were talking to the body. And they said, it's not good, it's not meet that we give ourselves to tables. We'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then you think, well, that's because the apostles, Luke 18, verse 1, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you are a man, you ought. You ought. Mm. That's one. Number two, always to pray and not to faint. Mm. So if you are a man and a believer, you must pray. But people will not pray except as they are encouraged, as they are taught, as they are mentored. So they don't just pray, but they pray rightly. And they don't just pray rightly, they pray as a lifestyle. So the third core value is a life of prayer. Number four is a life centered on the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Go around today, you discover people speak, make two, three sentences, they quote either their pastors, or they quote their ancestry, or they quote an adage, or a proverb from somewhere. You hardly see people living their life on the premise of the word of God. The reason is because the word is not sufficiently emphasized. So as a people in Encounter Jesus Ministries, everything we do will be inspired by the word. There will be a word to define every action, every thought pattern, and everything we say. Number four is a life of consistent soul winning. I've always said it and I've taught it as a message that life does not end in time. We are pilgrims on the face of the earth. And if you ask me, our greatest priority as a people walking on the face of the earth is to win souls. Mm. Because there's one thing God is always doing. God is always winning souls. Jesus raised the disciples, taught them all there is to be taught them the way of the kingdom, and ascended to heaven. Peter went a fishing. Jesus had to come back from heaven and called him and sent him out, you know. And in Matthew 28 from verse 18, he said, go into all the world, disciple one nation. That was the last thing he said to his disciples. That's the most important thing he had to tell them. So he waited, and it was the last thing he told them. The moment he said it, he sent them. Go into all the world and disciple all nations. He said, teaching them all that you have learned from me. Lo, I will be with you always. So fifth core value is so winning. You don't just come to church and say there's crowd in church today. Who did you win? People must be encouraged and mentored to win souls. In Daniel 12:3, he said, they that win souls are wise, and they shall be like the brightness of the heavens. But today, people don't win souls. People are in the offices, they are thinking of how to survive. People are in the market, they don't even cross their minds that the people around are to be won. You know, there's a whole lot to say about that, but of course, I'm not ministering. Number six is to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. What does that suggest? We are not a people who are antagonistic over people and systems. We know our responsibilities. And as the scripture rightly put it in 1 Peter 2:17, as a people, a core value that defines us is to honor all men, is to love the brotherhood, is to fear God, and is to honor the king. Today, people insult authorities as though they were not instituted by God. And that's why things happen to people, because they violate spiritual precedences and protocols. The body of Christ must be mentored and taught how to relate with authorities. Even Michael, the Bible said, when he came against Lucifer, against the devil rather, he didn't come against a saint. He didn't come against a corrupt person. He came against the devil. That's the worst being in the world. He said he did not raise really an accusation. People think because somebody is wrong, they are justified. If somebody is an authority, you've got to know how to relate with the person. Right? I'm not validating wrong positions, but you have to be above an authority to be able to reprimand, to be able to deal with, to be able to chastise. But if you are beneath that authority, your job is to pray for. And if you have the opportunity to teach in love, you know. So if someone is wrong, should he be told? Should he be corrected? Yes. But there's a way to go about it. And there is the who to tell, you know, whoever is wrong, what is wrong, right? So there's how to go about it. It must be done in honor. It must be done in love. Number two, it is to love the brotherhood. Paul said, for this cause, many are sick, many are weak, and many die, not discerning the Lord's body. There is a thorough lack of love amongst brothers and the brotherhood of faith. Love must be restored. And then it says to honor all men. We must learn to honor everybody. Nobody is less of a person, as it were. Anybody Jesus died for, anybody carrying the Holy Spirit, is somebody to respect and to honor. But he didn't even stop there. He said, honor all men. We have to teach the body of Christ that. We have to teach people under us that. We have to mentor them to honoring people and not to looking down on people. And finally, he says to fear God. To fear God. There's a reverent disposition that is beginning to leave the body of Christ. That you are praising God does not mean you are free to act the way your emotion, you know, lead you. Because most of the things we do in God's presence is terrible. People pick garbages from television and they come to do it on the altar because they feel they're excited and they call it praise. That's not praise. If there's reverence in your heart, there are things you can't do. You can't praise your governor or your president the way you praise God. You will do it with reverence. You know, most of the things we do are wrong. The way we give to the Lord without reverence, the way we worship without reverence, the way we respond to God's word without reverence. These emphases are some of the things we uphold. There's a disposition in worship. There's a disposition in praise. There's a disposition in the ministry of the word. There's a disposition towards men. There's a disposition towards people in authority. All of these are part of the things we'd emphasize. Number seven is a lifestyle of giving. In the body of Christ today, when you mention giving, because giving has been bastardized, and I must tell you, I know that. But when we mention giving today, everybody frowns at it. In fact, when you start talking about giving, you attack the fake prophet. When you talk prayer, when you talk repentance, you're a genuine man of God. But when you talk about giving, it looks as if you're fake. But giving is for the advantage of the body. There are many things that giving, you know, affirms in the spirit. For example, the Bible says where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. We must teach the body of Christ this. Number two, the Bible says, my kingdom through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the kingdom prospers when we give. He said, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measures pressed down, shaken together and running over, will God cause men to give to you. So what are we going to do here? We are going to emphasize and encourage giving and the ministry of giving. And then we are also going to, by the help of God's Spirit, you know, bring the perspective to how giving should be administered so that it's not abused, it's not bastardized, and the body of Christ also is not robbed of the benefits allocated to that. Number eight is a righteous lifestyle. Righteousness is a nature, very true, but that nature also translates to a lifestyle. Let me read a scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. There is a denying aspect of it. It's not just I have the nature of God. I have the nature of God. It says to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When a generation is taught that righteousness is only a nature, and when you have that nature, you are all right with God. It's half truth. Because God also look out for how you live out this righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, from verse 7 to 10, the Bible says, little children, Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteously is righteous, even as he is righteous. In verse 10, he said, indeed are the children of God made manifest from the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither hath he the love of his brother in his heart. So God is not only looking at the nature. God is expecting us to live out righteously. But if these truths are not taught people in line with God's love and God's judgment, then lot become lascivious, and they will take the grace of God and turn it to lasciviousness. So it's a life of righteousness. Number 9 is a life of constant praise and thanksgiving. The reason many people never go forward in life with all the impartations and everything is because they're not grateful. People need to be taught to be grateful to God for the many things he has done, as that becomes a prerequisite for the more that God is going to do. Praise, thanksgiving is a weapon, and it's also a testimony of the disposition of the heart. And number 10 is grace, power, living. The beauty of life, of a life in Christ, is not the things you can do by your abilities. It's the extent to which the ability of God works through a man. We must mentor people that in addition to hard work, in addition to diligence, in addition to proper planning, in addition to everything we do right, we must learn to rely on the grace of God. That's the edge that we have. If we don't take advantage of the grace of God, we will struggle with the world system. Because there is somebody out there who is smarter than you. There's somebody out there who is more diligent than you. But God is expecting you to take the kingdom of God to the nations of the world. How are you going to do that? In addition to all that you have developed over the years, there is the grace of God at work in your life. That's why when Jesus came into the temple, he said, the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. You can read and preach. Why do you need to be anointed to preach? Because reading to preach may be good, but in addition to that, there must be an empowerment. So grace-centered living is a supernatural lifestyle. And in Encounter Jesus Ministry, we'll encourage supernatural living. So these 10 are just the core values that defines who we are. And if we have done our work effectively, we'll look out for everyone that's followed to literally epitomize these core values.
These core values. Wow. Thank you. You've really done a lot of thorough work to that. And I really want to thank you for that.
Thank you
so much, sir. When we began the subject about the values, we said these are pillars.
Yes.
You know, a lot of people would also want to know, the ministry as it is now, what is the operation modalities around this? Is it a church? Is it a fellowship? Is it, what did God lay in your heart? What was the burden of God? How was this birth? Okay. Do you understand? Please, okay, share some light on that.
Well, I know that a church is, it's first of all an individual that plays host to the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the living God. As such, you are called out. The Bible says we are a chosen generation, we are called out people. The word church is ecclesia. It means a called out people, called out ones. So any man who carries the Holy Spirit and lives for God is the church, right? I also know the church is wherever two or three are gathered together. But conventionally speaking, as we know it in our day and time, what we're doing is not a church in the sense that we know it, right?
Mm-hmm.
But to bring clarity, this is an apostolic training center where people are equipped with truth and the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in their world. So as such, we are non-denominational. We are interdenominational. Non-denominational in that we are not restricted to any denomination. Interdenominational in that every denomination participates in what we are doing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we are more like a training center to equip people. They will go back to their churches, set them on fire and add value from the training and the empowerment they have received. So we have come to complement the church in taking the word for Jesus Christ. So we are not a church. We are an apostolic center. And as such, we are interdenominational. We are non-denominational. People can come from every church around. As they are empowered, they can go back. There are certain pastors that are working with us, for instance. There are certain reverend fathers that are working with us. I mentor some of them. I talk to some of them. Some of them are in theological seminaries, as I speak to you, in different nations of the world, right? So what God is doing in this last day is to create a strategy, because the church is doing so much. But there is a strategy God is introducing in order to fast-track and to facilitate the work of the church. There is an edge that the pastor or the shepherd needs in order to energize and to equip the church that he may not necessarily have. So when God brings up apostolic settings and centers like this, we come to bring the addition that the church needs to be equipped for the work of the kingdom in the last days. So we are a complement of the church. We are a training center to equip believers and non-believers alike so that the kingdom can advance forward. And that's why most of our programs are designed not to conflict with the conventional church programs in our day and time. For example, when you look at our operational modalities, our activities are threefold. The first is missions. The second is discipleship. And the third is itinerant services. In the aspect of missions, what we'll be doing principally are crusades and outdoor evangelical campaigns, which basically we run through weekends. So our Thursdays to Saturdays are very vital, because we do that, we give that for missions. And there are times where around the week we can go for missions, because we want to reach the unreached. We want to go to the places that are unchurched to activate and bring the light of God, because it's part of the apostolic ministry. In the apostolic ministry, we break grounds, we open territories, and we move the body of Christ, help them to transit to different levels in the dealings and the experience of God. So we are trailblazers, naturally speaking. So that's the first area, and that's the missions aspect of what we do. But also in the apostolic office, there is the place of building and establishment. That's why discipleship and training is important. So why on one side we are mission oriented, on another side we are giving to thorough discipleship to bring the depths of God that you may not naturally find dealing with 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 congregation. That's where we come in, to strengthen the church and to equip the church with sufficient light that will help to achieve what God wants to achieve. So there is a mission aspect, there's a discipleship aspect, and then there's the itinerant aspect, where we are invited for conferences in different churches, different ministries, and we come there just to bring what God will have us deliver prophetically per time. In order to achieve this, we have weekly programs, monthly programs that we run. For example, in the weekly programs, we are going to be having Bible, deep, in-depth Bible study, sitting with the Word on Tuesday evenings, where we teach and expose and expound on the Word of God elaborately. And then Sunday evenings, we are going to have what we call encounter services, where we bring people the atmosphere of heaven, the move of the Spirit, and the life of God in a tangible and experiential way. We have this program sorted like this because between Thursdays to Saturdays, we have to go for missions as well. You see that? So we are planning something that does not conflict the church and also gives allowance to what we do. Right? Because most churches, as it were, have their programs on Wednesdays and Sundays.
Yes.
So if you are coming to complement the church, you don't want to contradict or contravene what they do.
Sure.
So you give allowance so that those who come to be instructed and empowered can also have the room to go back and participate in their churches. Right? So you do Sunday evenings and Tuesday evenings. And you are doing Sunday in particular because there is a buffer of Saturday, Friday, Thursday you need for the missions initiative, where you go out there and open up new territories. So we are not a church. We are complementing the church, and we are empowering the body of Christ to fulfill our full ordination as touching the mandate of God for our generation.
Wow, wow. That's a lot of clarity. That's a lot of clarity on around the operational modalities. Sir, you mentioned that they are threefold. I want to just pick up one. That's the one that has to do with the discipleship. So is there a structure around this? Is there a structure that disciples people? How does the ministry operate that? Can you throw more light on that? discipleship, thank you very trainings much. And all of that. Yes.
Okay, that's great. Thank you very much. Trainings are different levels. For example, there are particular trainings we have for those that would give their hearts to Christ from our mission campaigns. That's the first module in our apostolic training manual, where we teach them the foundation of the faith, ranging from understanding what salvation means, to having to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to evangelism, to the church or the body of Christ. You know, we have this syllabus that we have to train those who just come into the kingdom. And when we are done doing that, we recommend them to churches that either working with us as affiliates or churches in the neighborhood that we know have a testimony of righteousness, so they can continue their growth with God. So that training is there. And then we have workers training, where we train our leaders at different levels. We just did a 3 weeks program for our workers. That we have periodically, because they are not very long trainings, but they are very intense. So we have 3 weeks program that we run once in 4 months. We plan to do, we've done the first edition already, you know, once in 4 months, where we expose the workers to a whole lot of things as touching who a worker is and the level of maturity required to bring ministry to the body. So we have that training, which is strictly for workers. Now, coming to the larger, you know, aspect of the body of Christ, there is a mentorship program we already have, which we do online. That's it's a very sensitive training, because we teach on prophetic subjects that affect the body of Christ, and also that has to do with the emerging trends in society. So we understand the dynamics of civilization and how spirits participate as they try to trade with the souls of men. We do that training at that level. But most importantly is 2 ministry trainings that we are about to activate as we launch fully, which is first Leadership Training College, where we raise leaders of the body of Christ. That's where we are truly going to delve deep into the different aspects of what we are doing. So we are going to be having 3 months programs, 3 to 4 months programs once in a year, where we have extensive depth, in-depth teaching of the word as touching every aspect of kingdom development. And then we expose them to times of prayer, ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we also send them into the field of mission after the 4 months training for a period of internship, where they put to work what they have learned. Then we assess them. So the internship and the 4 months training would cover a period of 7 months. So we'll do that once in a year to train people. That program will run, since it's not for everybody, we'll run that program 3 times in a week, so that in the space of 4 months, we'll have touched a lot. That will be advertised subsequently, but since you mentioned it, I have to bring it on. Mm-hmm. And then the second one, which affects every other person who is connected, are of course the conferences that we are going to be having. The conferences we'll be having twice in a year to deal with, you know, rising trends, issues that are pertinent in the heart of God. Yeah. So those are 2 major frames. One for leaders that will go into every sphere of human endeavor. If you're a politician, you're welcome. If you're a businessman, you're welcome. If you're a preacher, you're welcome. We have received training and capacity to be able to bring ministry at that level. I've been in this for close to 20 years. Over 20 years. I think 21 years thereabout. Serving in different ministries. I've had field experience. Right? And I've also been trained home and abroad by the grace of God. So we have the equipping to bring training at that level. And that's what we'll be able to do. And then the conferences, of course, will be more cutting edge to deal with issues and then to quickly empower people as it were. The other one that I may not be able to speak on elaborately is what we call, is a training we have for those that want to take territories. That one is a 90-day training, and is the most, I assure you, is the most intensive spiritual operation anybody who comes, not anybody, where people have their dealings with God, but as a training on a corporate level, it will be one of the most intensive spiritual engagement that any believer would want to be subjected to. You can't do that combined with anything. That's a 90-day program that we do. So that's more of it's more internal. So those are the trainings.
Okay, because I believe first of all, thank you so much for this expose. You've really touched so much, and I believe very strongly. I love and I really appreciate the constructive approach. You know, many a time when people want to take on vision or want to take on dreams, they try to criticize the other to make themselves feel better. But the constructive approach, you know, is one that I believe that a lot of people would embrace. And like you've rightly mentioned, how other people can participate in this vision and how they can find themselves and not feel as though they would have to give up something to, you know, their found wholeness in all of this. I really want to appreciate that so much. And I'd say thank you for this whole season of the man, you know, the message, and then the spirit behind the message. And really, we want to say thank you. This generation, we celebrate what God is doing with you, and we don't take it for granted for any cause. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you so much, sir. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.